All right. Good morning, everyone. So good to see everybody. And it's rainy outside, but it's beautiful in here. And I thank God for every one of you that are here today. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing through 1 Thessalonians. Now, you'll remember if we go back to chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, there's three parts in those two verses. And those three parts tell us about the whole letter Paul writes. You'll remember, Paul said to the people in Thessalonica, you turned from God to idols. You turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. So first, you turn from idols. Okay, that's the first part of 1 Thessalonians. Second part, to serve the living and the true God. Last week, this week, we're talking about that second part. Serving the true and living God. And then next week, we're going to get into the third part, and to wait for your son from heaven. So next week, it's going to be all things rapture. It's going to be awesome. We're going to talk about the return of Christ in the air, what that's about. In fact, for a few weeks, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. It's all about the end times. It's going to be excellent. And then later we're going to get into 2 Thessalonians, a lot of prophecy in that about what's coming down the pike spiritually. All right, I'm going to start off this morning with the story. Normally we'll read our scripture, but we're going to wait until after the story to read our first verses here this morning. But there's a book by a man named Rick James. It's called A Million Ways to Die. And he told a story about a poverty-stricken place in Egypt that's called Garbage City. After their day's work, each morning at dawn, some 7,000 garbage collectors on horse carts leave Cairo, Egypt, and they collect the garbage left over by 7 million citizens. All right, 7 million citizens. After their day's work in Garbage City, they bring the trash back and they sort out what's useful. Okay, so you've got these 7,000 garbage collectors. Now, Egypt is a Muslim country, and in the Muslim faith, they don't look favorably on this kind of work. And so what you see here is either people that are not religious at all, or they are believers in Christ who are part of this 7,000 who call themselves the garbage collectors. They're the poorest of the poor. They're outcasts among outcasts. Now, one day, there was a wealthy Egyptian businessman, and this, by the way, is in Rick James's book. It's a true story. There was a wealthy businessman who, you know, wore an $11,000 watch, and somehow that watch ended up in Garbage City. He had no idea that where he had lost it or how or anything like that, but anyway, he had this beautiful watch that he wore around. Jeffrey, you will recognize that watch, all right, and you would think that this was, it would be impossible that somebody would return this watch to its owner. But actually, the man had his name inscribed on the watch itself. And so he went about, the man, the garbage man that found it, he went about to find the owner, and he found him. He found him. An old garbage man, dressed in rags, returned it, handed him the watch, and he said, "My Christ, my Messiah, told me to be honest until death. My Messiah told me to be honest until death." Well, those words so got a hold of this businessman. He couldn't believe it. He was just like blown away. And so he not only went on to become a believer in the Lord Jesus, but with his wife, they began to serve Egypt's physically and spiritually poor. Okay? And not too long after that, oh, by the way, this is the man, the businessman, and he said, I didn't know Christ at the time, but I told the garbage man that I saw Christ in him. But he and his wife went on to start ministering to the poor and the hurting and the physically, spiritually outcast. And that man, the businessman, eventually became an ordained pastor, started a church just outside of Garbage City, and he and his wife, in that church, they're ministering to droves of people that nobody else cares about. Man, what a great story. Isn't that the way that God works? I mean, that's just an amazing, amazing story, but I love it because one simple man that loved the Lord, even though he was an outcast, he was rejected by society. That man, his life spoke to the heart of a man that if a pastor of a big church that was well off, if he had approached that businessman, that businessman might have said, I don't have time, I don't have time, and you know, something like that. But man, here comes a man. If there's anybody that should keep an $11,000 watch and sell it so that you can live halfway decently, it would have been that man. But you know what? He finds the name. He says, man, I can't keep this watch. So how does God wake this businessman up? He uses an outcast among the outcasts, a garbage man, his honest life. His honest life speaks 100 times louder than any words. His life, his example, that speaks more. And in our lives speak more what we do than the words we say to others. You know, anybody can go up to somebody on the street and start talking to them about Jesus, but what this world desperately needs is a life that backs that up. When I was in college, the president of our college said, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's so true. So this morning, before we share the Lord's Supper, I want you and I to just see just how important our examples to the people around us are. Our walk, our lifestyle, the way that we comport ourselves before others. This has to do with the people we rub shoulders with on a regular basis that get a good look at us. And this is the title that I've given this morning, What People Really Need From Us. Paul's focusing here on not only what saved people need from us, but what unbelievers need from us. And it's such a nice passage here. It's not long, but it's so powerful. And you know what's great? As I was sitting there and we were doing the songs that Elena had picked out, and I'm just thinking, and then Trent, what he talked about, and then what Robert talked about, and then what the video at the beginning of the service about love, it just like all mesh. It's amazing how God brings these together when it's different people doing it and not even knowing. It's wonderful. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get right into this passage. Father, thank you this morning for your people, Lord. Thank you that they carve the time out to come and to hear from you. And Lord, you know, I'm just a jar of clay, Lord. The power is the Holy Spirit of God who takes our words, which is your words, Lord, and uses them in the hearts of God's people. And so, Lord, we pray that the power of God would change us today and transform us into the image of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If we go to Christianity Today, the magazine, many years ago, Austin Sorensen made this short but powerful observation. This is really a great quote. He said this, "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father." Okay? And A lot of the ills in our world today across this whole planet revolves around children who are in homes where the man has either passed away or the man has fled. He wants no responsibility, and he doesn't care about his child or children, and so on and so forth. And it makes it very difficult. Just even if we don't bring God into it, it makes life so difficult, makes it for children to do life without a great example in a father. You know, I can remember growing up, and, you know, after my dad came home from work, sometimes I'd be able to get him to play catch in the backyard with me. I loved, you know, I was a baseball fanatic. I loved to play catch. And I'd get him out there, and we would start playing catch. And then my dad would say, "Hey, all right, Bob," he said, let's go ahead and finish up now. Let's go in the house." I say, no, Dad, come on. Let's keep playing." And you know what? I would do that like two or three times. "Hey, Bob, let's give it." You know, we've been out there like for an hour and 15 minutes throwing the ball. And I would just beg him. And the sun's going down. He's like, "Bob, I can't even see the ball anymore." But you know what? I so loved that time with my dad. And, you know, he taught me tons of things. But it was always like I told you the story, like when other kids would come around and they'd say, "We're leaving for vacation tomorrow." And I'd be like, my deepest condolences. Because like in our house, vacation meant changing the shingles on the roof, cleaning out the gutters, repainting the eaves, some kind of manual labor, because my dad had 7 days off and he'd have to catch up. And so like, we never went on vacation. Vacation was always, "Bob, come up here on the roof with me." And let's pull all these, you know, and I'm like, "Oh." But anyway, I love my dad. He taught me so many things, and I can't say enough about all the great example he set. Kids need moms, they need dad, they need teachers, they need relatives, they need Christian leaders, pastors who teach them good and godly things, okay? They need teaching. And, you know, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, you know, we understand that. We try along the way to do all we can to teach those who are coming after us. But more important than that is like what we've been already talking about. Example. That Egyptian businessman was moved because a garbage man set an amazing example before him of Christ-like love and Christ-like honesty. And as important it is for you and I to teach, and you know, church is always centered around a lot of teaching, and rightfully so. However, this morning what I'm trying to emphasize in our lives, including my own, is that how important how we live before others is. Kids need to see what we are saying with their own eyes. Don Shula, that name will ring a bell to some of you. He was the longtime Super Bowl winning coach of the Dolphins. He says, "I don't know any other way to lead other than by example." And a great, great quotation there. Now, last week, you know, we've already brought this up. We're in this section of 1 Thessalonians where we're talking about to serve the true and living God. Okay, first section was you turn from idols to God to serve the living and true God, this section, and then next week and the weeks after, to wait for his Son from heaven. So we got this three-part overview of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Well, last week, Paul called you and I to sexual purity. Sexual purity. Now, he turns from that idea of holiness in our physical, sexual lives to another hugely important area of Christian living. And here's where we're going to get into the text. So look in your Bible at verse 9. Verse 9. Paul says to them, "But concerning brotherly love, You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You know, he said, listen, you've already been instructed in the things of God concerning love. Timothy has done it to you. I've done it to you. You don't really need me to write anything more. And again, he was praising them. If you look in 1 Thessalonians, I think, let's see, 3:6, and later in chapter 3, and in chapter 1, you've got this idea of the love that the Thessalonians had for one another. And it was amazing. But Paul says, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But, listen, there can never be enough love of God in our lives for others and how we treat people. We can always be going higher and higher in our love for God and our love for people. It can always, till the day we die, it could grow more and more. We should never be content with how we treat other people. All right? Verse 10, indeed you do so toward all the brethren, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And think of that word urge. Paul's saying, listen, this is really important. I'm urging you about this. Don't be content where you're at and how you're behaving toward others, how you're loving them and blessing them. You can increase. There's four areas in which Paul urges God's people in our text today. Okay, these four areas are seen in four verbs. Okay, and I'm going to put them on the screen here. Here's the kind of things he's urging them to do. We already saw verse 10, increase. Increase in your love. Aspire. Aspire. Verse 11, mind. He says, mind your own business. Okay, verse 11 again, work with your own hands. So he's got all these verbs and he says, I'm urging you, I'm urging you, I'm urging you, I'm urging you. He's got several things he's urging us to do. And let me show you something kind of interesting here. Remember I told you that the title was what people really need from us? Saved people need something from us, and unbelievers need something from us, okay? And they all overlap, of course, but I want you to notice this. Verse 10 is what believers need, what we need as God's people. You know what? We just need at Ridgepoint to become a church of crazy, amazing, increasing love for one another, praying for one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, having mercy on one another when we drop the ball, okay? When we either fail each other, we fail God, where we, man, cut. You know, you think of how much slack God has given to all of us in life, you know? And you remember in, what was the movie with Jim Carrey? God, Bruce Almighty, where he became God for a while? Man, you remember? Hey, listen, if God made you and I God, you know, the human race would be dead by the next day. We would be like, piss, 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 piss. And pretty soon, you know, there'd be three people on earth because, you know what? That's just how we are as humans. But God has got so much mercy. In fact, I love the verse in Luke where it says, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. I've been reading through the minor prophets in the Old Testament. The minor prophets means the books in the Old Testament. They're minor because they're short books. They're not like Ezekiel with 48 chapters. They're smaller. They have, you know, just a handful. Some of them only have one chapter. But I'm in that section of the Bible, and I've been going through, and like with my highlighter, I'm highlighting in yellow. I'm saying, okay, this is what Israel is in Hosea. Oh, my God. I mean, it's just off the charts bad. You know, you've committed adultery against me. And he's going, God's saying, Israel, you've done all these things to me. And I highlighted them all in yellow for 13 or 14 chapters in Hosea. And then I went back and I said, I'm going to highlight God's attitude toward Israel. So I took, I think, a blue highlighter, blue like sky, you know. And I started highlighting, and I'm just like, man, God, you are so good. You know, like, these people are rebelling, they're stubborn, you know, they're hating God, and they're just flying in his face, and yet God's saying, listen, you know, you're going to hurt because of what you're doing. You're gonna go through a lot of trouble that you wouldn't have to go through because you're doing this, but I'm never going to give up. I'm going to be there for you. I'll have mercy on you. I'm going to do this. And he even talks about blessings they'll get after they come back to him. But I'm just like, wow, God. I mean, I'm just like, you know what? And see, that's the difference between the great shepherd and us under shepherds. With the great shepherd, you know what we've got? We've got a perfect, constant stream of mercy and grace toward us. Love. Jesus says, Paul said about God, he said about the love of God, Romans chapter 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Then he goes down, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, this is an entire section of Scripture that's not really referencing what we have in Christ as far as our eternal security and eternal life is concerned. Paul is focusing on the fact that as God is looking at you and I on this earth, even in our worst moments, you know what? God doesn't stop loving us. Even when we just fail him miserably, he's like, there's my prodigal, my son, that's my daughter. Sure love him. Our God is amazing. Our God is, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Now, we may run away from him. We may go to the far country, but he doesn't run away from us. And so, in this section here, I'm going to focus on two areas. There's some sub-points here. But the first thing that Paul's going to talk to us about is verse 10, and so he's going to be talking about what saved people really need. So let me go ahead and put that up there. Lesson one, what our brothers and sisters in Christ really need from you and I are tangible acts, okay? Tangible acts of Christ-like love, okay? And by the way, it's fine to encourage people verbally. Hey, listen, praying for you, brother, praying for you, sister. Hey, good to see you. And, you know, to say things that encourage people, that's huge. But you know what? Sometimes people need more than just words, and that's where it's very important. Now, love. Love is a verb, okay? I love Kelly, okay? It's a verb, all right? It involves doing something. Today, in our world, in our culture, love is a feeling. And you know what? Hey, I understand. I understand the emotional side of these things. But here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that love is far beyond, you know, like when you listen to songs, a lot of music revolves around falling in love, okay? Most of the music. But you know what? The Bible is so concerned about, okay, you've fallen in love, quote unquote, now what are you going to do about it? Okay, love is a verb, okay? Love today is viewed as a feeling, and there is some truth to that, but no relationship's going to survive. No marriage is going to survive. Parent-children relationships, bosses and employees, unless there's something beyond how you feel. I mean, man, you get a new job, real quickly, you can be on the first or second day, have lost all the feeling and joy of having a new job. You're still hired to do what that boss wants you to do, but like, man, you might say, I don't like this guy, I don't like this gal very much. But love keeps on, keeping on. It says, hey, I'm going to be fine person. I'm going to keep my words to myself, and I'm going to do my work, and so on and so forth. Okay, you get the idea. Let me illustrate love, okay, real quickly. I'm going to give you just four scriptures here. You might want to jot them down. Okay, one way, God's kind of love that he wants us to have, what is God's kind of love? Well, look at this. Care and concern. That's love. Caring, being concerned, having compassion. God is not unjust. He's good. He's fair. Our God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him. Notice that. God never forgets. We might forget. God never forgets. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still or as you continue to do. That was the writer of Hebrews to God's people. He's saying, you guys are doing it. You're doing great. Keep on having that love. Keep on having that concern. Don't give up. God's not going to forget it. He's going to reward you for that. Okay, that care and concern is a picture of God's love. It's a verb. It's action. Okay, what else? Oh, this is a difficult one, a hard one. Forgiving other believers who hurt or fail you. Forgiving them. Let me ask you this. Do you have a long fuse or do you have a little bitty fuse? Okay? God has a long fuse. I mean, in the Bible, you even read where he's planning on destroying an entire citizenship of an area of the world, an entire maybe ethnic group here or there. But God says, Their iniquity, the fullness of their iniquities have not come to fruition yet. In other words, God's saying, I'm giving them time. Yeah, they're going to be destroyed because I already know the future. But God says, I'm still going to give them a chance because I'm not unjust. I'm fair. And so God, I mean, he's got a long wick. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, oh my goodness, they were just horrible. And yet, God waited. The whole earth in the flood of Noah. I was watching Tim Hawkins on Friday night. It was hilarious. He's talking about moms and dads who are painting Noah's Ark on their child's wall in their bedroom. And he says, it always cracks me up when I see that. Look, honey, I'm painting Noah's Ark with all the animals. And it's like, the whole earth died. And you're putting Noah's Ark. Yeah. And so anyway, but Tim Hawkins was like, talking about how kind of interesting that is. But nonetheless, but I know we're looking on the positive side of that. But anyway, but that's true. But think about it. The reason I'm bringing that up is, everyone on earth died except Noah and seven other people. But listen, for 120 years. Hey, how would you like to have a ministry for God where you preached for 120 years and nobody got saved? Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Nobody decided to go full bore for God. Maybe some of the people listening to Noah, he is undoubtedly preaching how to be saved. We're not told that, but undoubtedly he was. He was telling people how to be saved, how to know God, how to honor him. 120 years, he had plenty of time to get to everything that he needed to. And yet, if people got saved, none of them got on the ark. They wouldn't go that far and believe that it was going to rain because it had never rained on earth yet. And so, but the idea, everyone, of God waiting 120 years. Wow, that's a long fuse. Boy, you and I, woo! Sometimes our fuses are like a quarter inch long. You put the match to it and it blows up like 2 seconds later. Yeah. That's the world we live in. However, that's why Paul's saying, increase, keep going. God loves you. Keep going. More and more. Okay? The just person falls seven times. that gets back up again. They confess their sin to God. They keep going for God. Don't ever give up on God. Yeah, but look, but Pastor Bob, man, I've messed up so many times. Keep going. Keep going. Hey, listen, I've been going for 44 years now, okay? And listen, God's been merciful to me, and he has been kind and gracious. Just keep going, and he'll do great things. Okay, that's forgiving other believers above all things. Notice that. How important is love? Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Yep, a person keeps letting you down and letting you down and letting you down, and you have mercy. You have mercy. All right, you just say, okay. All right, next, what's another verse that portrays the love of God and the love he wants us to have? Well, this is really clear. Providing for believers that lack the basics, okay? There are sometimes that we see a brother or sister and they're just not doing real well. Look at 1 John 3. By this we know love. Okay, this is the Apostle John. This is the apostle that at the Last Supper, he got, of course, you remember, they're laying down on pillows around a table. They didn't have chairs. They laid down on pillows, and the tables were real low to the ground, and they had the Sabbath dinner. They had the Lord's Supper, as it were. And at the last one, this is the writer, John, who laid his head on Jesus' chest like a pillow, and he's interacting with Jesus. His nickname was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, does that mean he didn't love any of the others? No, but every one of the apostles knew, wow, you know what? Jesus and John, they're just so close. It's amazing. By this we know love, he says, because he laid down his life. There it is. What is loving? Laying down your life. Treating the other person as more important than yourself. And we also, he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For the brethren. But, contrast, whoever has this world's goods, okay? And what John's talking about doesn't say whoever is rich. It just means you've got something that you can give to somebody else because you have plenty. Whoever has this world's goods and he sees his brother or sister in need, he sees it. He's either hearing them talk or he's looking, maybe their clothing is, you know, just, it's obvious. There's some help needed there. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother needing, he shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. It doesn't. You know, if you just close your heart off. Now again, everybody listen to me. We're not talking here about people standing on the side of the road. Okay? I don't think it's wise to help people on the side of the road because they're moochers. They're professionals. Okay? You know, there's help wanted signs on every store you go by practically. And yet, no. I don't want no boss. I'm not going to listen to anybody. I can stand out here in a bunch of chumps throughout the day. All I need is about 100 people to give me a buck. Some of them give me $5, $10, $20. Some of them might even give $100. But you know what? This is talking about your brother and sister in Christ, typically inside the congregation. Doesn't have to be, but, you know, there's just times when it's obvious, okay? Hey, by the way, everybody, turn your phones off when you come to the Lord's house, okay? All right, good. All right, my little children, okay, all right, put $20 on secretariat. Okay, anyway. My little children, let us not love in word. Oh, there it is. Don't just love with your words, but in or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, in good deeds. Okay? It's fine to love, but he says, let us not love in word, but in. Don't only do it that way, but make sure you're doing it both ways. Okay, what about this next one? Not hating or being bitter toward other believers. Whew. Now watch this one. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I love that. Person says, oh, I love God. I love him so much. And yet, he's bitter. He hates a person. And he doesn't care. He says, I hate that person, and I'm going to hate him till the day I die. They're out of fellowship with God. There's no way they love God. There's no way they're walking with God. There's no way they're walking in the light. And John brings this out. He says, if you can't love somebody that you see right before you that needs you, then there's no way that you can claim to love God. You know what, everybody? That really, right there, erases about probably 75% of people who are sitting in churches everywhere in the world today. Because you know what? In their hearts, there's just someone that they're just never going to forgive. They're just like, nope, that person, I despise them. And you know what? If we're a believer, you know what? If maybe you're like that, you need to get help. You need to get some counseling. And you need to see someone, one of the elders, myself, or someone that can guide you. Man, we did a series. There's a book. Let's see. It's so excellent. It's Peace. I can't recall it. I'll get it for you if you text me or you talk to me after church. But we did like about a four-week Bible fellowship series, and we had the videos and everything. Oh, my goodness. This book is off the charts if you're struggling with that, because it just walks you through why, how, when. It's awesome. So these verses I just gave you, these four different sections here, are New Testament examples of tangible acts. Okay? Love is a verb, okay? And this is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what about unbelievers? Do they not need our love? Do they not need our care? Yep, they need the gospel. They need words, but they also need... But you know what? It's different, though. They need to be able to look at us from afar and not be able to point their fingers and say, that. And we're going to look at these three things. So this is number two, okay? Oh, I'm sorry, I had this quote. I went ahead here. Frederica Green, in her book on prayer, the main evidence that we're growing in Christ, main evidences are not adrenaline-charged prayer experiences, but steadily increasing humble love for other people. Man, right on the money. Okay, a great, great quote. Not adrenaline-charged prayer experiences. I told you about the lady one time in our chin church. They asked this lady to come up and pray. I was standing right there, and the whole congregation, this whole room was filled with people from Burma, okay, Myanmar. And I'm standing in the front row next to the head deacon, and she's speaking in chin, okay, they're not speaking in English. But she starts to pray, and you know, I'm thinking it's like at our church, you know, she'll pray for like 30 seconds, a minute, maybe 2 minutes. She prayed for 24 minutes, and everyone was standing, and she was like, and after 24 minutes, she is just dripping sweat. And I mean, by the end, she's almost screaming. She's like, and she's going, and I'm like, I'm leaning over to the deacon. What's she saying? What's she saying? He's like, she's saying she loved God. Anyway, I'm like, okay, but anyway, 24 minutes. That's not love. The poor guy in the back with the cane, you know, he's standing there, and he died. He's still standing. He's standing up. He'd been dead for 13 minutes. He's back there, and he just froze. But anyway, okay, so you get the idea. Our unbelieving, number two, what unsafe people need, our unbelieving relatives, coworkers, neighbors, what they need from us is an example that wins their respect. Example, example, example. You know what? Our neighbors, example. Whew. We urge you, brethren, verse 10, that, verse 11, you also aspire to lead a quiet life. There's that aspire. He urges us to aspire in all three of these areas. Lead a quiet life. mind your own business, work with your own hands. Okay? Three important things. Okay? Unsaved people need to hear the gospel. We need to open our mouths and say, let me tell you about how Jesus broke into my life. Let me tell you how he assured me, and I know, I'm 100% sure that I'm going to be with him forever. Okay, they need to hear that. But they need examples. They want to see, they don't want to just see the talk, they want to see the walk. Okay? Now, what do we aspire to? Very quickly, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. Notice I underlined it there. That means, quiet means peaceable, orderly. Okay? If someone's off their, you know, if they've lost their marbles, and people can tell right away, you know, people in the office or people in the neighborhood, and they get around a person and they're like, they're off their rocker. You know, it's very evident, and most of the time people will say, man, I don't want to be around that person. I don't know what might happen. You get the idea. You've been around people like that before. So we've got to have incredible balance as believers. We've got to be bold to share the gospel. We've got to have boldness, but we also have to be peaceable and orderly. They should sense, just like that garbage man. Can you imagine him going, my Messiah told me to be honest until the day I die. Boom. Man, it's not like, hey, I found this. I'm not exactly sure it's yours, you know, and taunt the person or something. They sense that humility and that quiet life, that peaceable, orderly life. Setting a good impression, not setting a bad impression. Notice at the bottom, I don't know if you can see it, but I put down there, not disorderly. Lead a quiet life. Don't be disorderly. Don't be off the charts and making people wonder. Okay, second thing was minding your own business. Okay? And I put it on the bottom, not meddling. Okay? Okay? We aren't to be what the Bible calls busybodies. Busybodies. Trying to, you know, break into, you know, people's lives and trying to, you know, to find something out or, you know, just meddling, okay? They had problems with that. Okay, one of the problems was in the Thessalonian church, what happened is there were some people who heard Paul talk about the rapture, and they were so, they misunderstood Paul, and you know what happened? They quit their jobs. And they quit working. They said, Jesus is coming. We got to be ready. We got to be ready. Okay, that's not orderly, okay? That's disorder. And so they quit working. So you know what they're doing now? They're not making any money now. So then they're going to church, and they're saying, hey, can you give me, you know? And like, yeah, I can help you. But then next week and the week after, and this is because, okay. Okay, Paul said, listen, don't meddle. Mind your own business. Don't bother your neighbors. Don't bother the business owners. You work hard. And that brings us to the next one. Work with your own hands. Productive labor, not mooching. Sometimes you and I may need the help of others financially. That is fine. Okay? If you need it, you need it. That's just the way it is. What Paul is writing about here is people who refuse to work. He says, Thessalonians, you need to be working. You need to be working. What's the old quote? Idleness is what? The devil's workshop. Okay? You know, David, Naomi talked about him. He's supposed to be at war. What's he doing? He's up on his balcony staring at women taking a shower. Okay. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Okay? So, Paul's writing about people who refuse to work. They're burdening their brothers and sisters. Two results of having this kind, aspiring to this kind, leading a quiet life, minding your own business. You know, okay, keep your mind on your own job at work. Don't go around trying to figure out everybody. Okay, you get the idea. Work with your own hands. Don't be a moocher. Okay, what does this lead to? If you have this in your life, what kind of example? Why is this so winsome? Okay, two results, and then we're going to have the Lord's table. You won't alienate unbelievers. Obviously. Okay, if you're not mooching, you're doing your work, and you're not trying to figure out what's going on in everybody's life and all the nitty-gritty of everybody's private life. Okay, you're not that kind of person. You're just, hey, that guy works hard. He's helpful. He's kind. He's always got a smile. Okay, you get the idea. Notice you won't alienate them. What does Paul say? Do these things. In our Bibles, it only says that. But so often, that's the beautiful Greek word, hina, which is so that, for this purpose. I always check that out. When I see the that there, I'm like, I bet you any money it's hina. Okay, so do these things in order that you may walk, you may live your Christian life properly toward those who are outside the family of God. Oh, so you don't alienate people. They say, oh, that guy is so different. He's never taken more breaks than he should take. He's working hard. If he needs help, if I need help, he'll drop what he's doing. He doesn't say, hey, man, I got my own work to do. You do yours, I'll do mine. That's not my job. That's your job. No? So I like this quote, and I don't have it on the screen, but just listen because it's so simple. When your life is believable, let me emphasize that. When your life is believable, your words become believable. Let me repeat that. When your life is believable, your words become believable. Oh, I know why this person is like this. Because now, at lunchtime, they shared with me that they're a Christian. They go to church. They love God. They're born again. They told me they're born again. That's why. Well, at least they're walking the walk and not just talking the talk. You get the idea? Even if they don't want to listen, maybe they're saying, you know what? I can't argue with his example or her example. Okay, here's the second one. You won't have to rely on other believers for your basic needs. And there it is, that you may lack nothing. Okay? You can, when you do this, you do it in order that you can walk properly and in order that you might lack nothing. Okay? If you're a hard worker, the Bible says, generally speaking, you're going to have what you need. May not mean you're going to drive, you know, a $40,000 or $50,000 car or something like that, but you'll have what you need. Okay? Listen to this pastor, longtime pastor, and like yours truly, he also wrote a commentary, but his was on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Knut Larson. Paul wanted us to realize that how we live is noticed and remembered. If we are habitually late for work or gain a reputation as the office gossip, it hurts the name of Christ. Unbelievers do not separate our faith from our behavior, and neither should we. Great, great quote. Okay. Before we take the Lord's Supper, let me ask you this question. Yeah, I'm going to put a question mark up here, like I did last week. In light of what we've just studied this morning, are you blessing believers and are you impacting unbelievers? Okay, just think for a minute. Okay, am I blessing my brothers and sisters, not only by my speech, but by the things I do? And am I impacting unbelievers? Am I living such a life that unbelievers that I work with or that live in my neighborhood, they say, man, I could knock on that guy's door anytime. I could knock on her door, so on and so forth. Let me give you a story just before we share the Lord's Supper. It's not a long one. On September 7th, 2016, longtime pastor Ray Ortland, he wrote these words. This is in 2016 on his birthday. 50 years ago, in 1996, my dad and mom gave me a new Bible. It was my senior year in high school. the first week of two-a-day football practices. And I crawled home that day bone tired. Mom made a special dinner for me since it was my birthday. And Dad gave me a Bible that had the following inscription. Bud, nothing could be greater than to have a son who loves the Lord and walks with him. Your mother and I have found this book our dearest treasure. We give it to you, and doing so can give nothing greater. Be a student of the Bible, and your life will be full of blessing. We love you, Dad, 9766. So now Ray Ortland's been a pastor for a long time. He's 50 years older. He's 68. And he says, wow, it was 50 years ago today my parents gave me this Bible. He said these words. As I read these wonderful words of my dad from 50 years ago, it never occurred to me to think something like this. Dad doesn't really believe that. It's just religious talk. I knew he meant it because I watched him live it. He was a student of the Bible, and his life was full of blessing, and I wanted what he had. It took me a few more years to get clarity in some ways, not surprisingly. But on this day so long ago, my dad said something to me that left a deep impression. It moved me then, and it moves me now. I love that story. I love that story. So what do our brothers and sisters in Jesus need? Okay, thank you. What do our brothers and sisters in Jesus need? Well, they need you and I. They need us to be Jesus to them. People who love them. And you know what? Also what we need, let there be light. Gary enters the room and it brightens up. Hallelujah. Man, so he was an electrician. What do you expect? Anyway, but nonetheless, you get it. You get it. You know what, everybody? God takes us where we're at right now. You're like, you and I both were sitting there like, oh man, I'm getting clobbered by this message. But you know what? That's good. Because you know what we do? We just say, okay, I get it now. We need to increase more and more in our love for one another. We need to increase more and more. Okay? Those in church, those where we work. And again, I'm not talking about some kind of gooey thing that people are going to be repulsed by. You know, it's like the guy, get on your knees and tell me you love me. I love you. Remember the guy in Home Alone? That's hilarious. I love you. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to get... No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I wouldn't say that to you in church, you know. I don't want you to run out with a recording going of a machine gun. But anyway. But increase. You know what? We are where we're at. But let's take this and just do what Paul said. Let's just start increasing. Let's say, yeah, I can do better. I can do better. Last week, I was here. Next week, I'm going to move forward a little bit. Okay? You don't have to say, oh, I've got to be way over here. No, because that's little by little. Okay? I don't want you to go out and, you know, lay down your life, run in front of a truck, you know, and because you were going to protect the stop sign that was there or something. Don't do that. Okay? But you get the idea. Just grow. Grow. That's what God wants. Man, God is so pleased. That's for our brothers and sisters. And then the second part is those that don't know Jesus. They need a good example. Man, they need a kind person, a hard worker, an orderly person, not a moocher, you know, and so on and so forth. There's things that really drive unbelievers crazy, and those were just a few of them. So, all right. Well, on the third Sunday of every month, we gather together, and at the end of the service, we decide to focus on the Lord Jesus, okay? This communion has nothing to do with helping you to get into heaven when you die, okay? A lot of churches, people go to it because they say, well, My church teaches us if I don't take this week by week, I'm going to prove that I don't love God and I'm not going to make it into heaven. That is not at all what Jesus gave this for. He gave it because in the Bible he said, and it's on the front of our communion table, do this in remembrance of me. This is a memorial. Why do we have Memorial Day? Because we remember. We remember what people did. They laid down their lives in war so we can live in freedom. Not in perfection. Yeah, we live in a messy world and a mixed up world. But you know what? We set aside a day every year that we just remember, hey, somebody died when they were 18, 22, 35. They died fighting. They might have gotten blown up or whatever, but they died so I can enjoy the freedom that I enjoy in America. We remember Jesus because we praise him. You know, hopefully every one of us here is 100% sure that we're on our way to heaven. If you're not, please see me after church. We can talk about that. But what I wanted to say, everybody, is that we give God thanks, and we can say, Lord, thank you that I know I'll be with you forever and ever. I've put my faith in you alone, for the free gift of everlasting life. You know, this morning a man came in, and I was talking to a man that stepped into our foyer this morning, and I had seen him a few months ago, but I talked to him, and I said, you remember what I was talking to you about? Because the last time I talked to him, he was way off the charts. You know, he believed that there were like six things a person had to do in order to have eternal life. But this morning I got his mind refocused. That eternal life is a gift. It's absolutely free to the person who believes in Jesus for that gift. You believe in Jesus for the gift of eternal life? You have it. You have it. And that's why we praise him and worship and adore him. So men, would you stand? And we're going to have a word of prayer. But the bread here represents the body of Christ. You know, he was whipped and beaten, slapped, and spit upon. And he endured that for you and I. So let's pray and give him praise and thanks. Father, thank you for this time where we can think about our own lives, Lord. We can think about whether we've been glorifying you or not. We can make things right with you if we haven't. But we can also thank you for your amazing promises, Lord, that are ironclad. You never break them. They do not change. And we praise you. That's the way it is with eternal life. You said in your promise, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither will any man pluck them out of my hand. Simple faith in Jesus for eternal life. Thank you, Father. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. is my body, which is broken for you. And men, would you stand once again? Now we're going to take the cup of juice, and obviously it wasn't enough that Jesus was, you know, like, of course he had to go through all of the things that happened to him physically, but it wasn't enough that he just suffered. He had to die. He suffered and died. Somebody had to pay for our sins. Somebody had to atone, to pay the price. Not for our sins only, the Bible says, but for the sins of the whole world. Every single human, Jesus paid it all. Imagine that. Imagine that. You know, and none of us, you know what, none of us could die for each other because we're all sinners. I can't die for you because I'm a sinner. I need somebody to die for me. Well, Jesus solved that problem. He comes to earth. He's the perfect man. And he comes and he dies on the cross. He lays down his life. And he does what no other human could have done. Okay? And that's why at churches we often say, that tank of water up there doesn't save anybody. If a person thinks that, all they are is a wet sinner. They get dunked and they're wet. And it doesn't wash away sin. Baptism doesn't wash away sin. If you decide, I'm gonna be a better person. Nope, being a better person doesn't wash away sin. Faith in Jesus alone. Faith in that ironclad promise. Whoever believes in me has, not will get, has everlasting life. What a great, great promise. Not that I'm going to get one day eternal life. No, the moment that I put my faith in Jesus for his gift of eternal life, whoever believes in me, Jesus says, has it. So let's bow for prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, that he not only suffered, but he also laid down his life. He died and paid for our sins. Now all that's left is we accept the gift that he bought for us there on the cross, which is eternal life. It's all that's left. And when I say all, I mean all. That's it. Faith in Christ. Eternal life. Taking him at his word. He promises it to us, and we believe him. Wow. And we live forever. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
But you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they
at Ridgepoint, when we take the Lord's table, we'll lift up our cups and we'll say, next time with Christ. Because Jesus could return at any time. And we may never have communion on earth ever again until the millennial kingdom, if we're going to redo that. I don't know if we're going to do the Lord's table. I don't know. We're not told. But definitely, we're going to sit down and eat with Jesus. And he said, I won't drink of this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. So, hallelujah, one day that we will celebrate with the Lord Jesus. So let's raise our cups and say, next time with Christ. Do this in remembrance of him. All right, place those in the pew right in front of you. And I want to thank all of you today. I mean, it was, I see that the sun was out. It's not out when we came. Yes. Oh, thank you, Steve. Way to go. That's buttering the pastor. He said, oh, that great scripture. All right. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. All right. So, yeah. Hey, Alex, no sweat. All right. So, anyway, listen, a lot of things on the agenda. Make sure you have a bulletin, and you could download the app. By the way, the app is kind of the go-to. It combines everything in it. You could look at the bulletin there. You could look like if you missed a sermon the week before. And, Robert, does it have Bible Fellowship's messages as well on that? Okay. That app, that Share Faith app, that has Trent's Bible Fellowships, and he's been doing some tremendous. Today he talked about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Awesome. But he's laying the foundation for a life of following Jesus. What do we have to believe correctly? Man, everybody ought to be in there and learning that if you're not in Vince's class. But all the adults. But nonetheless, that's awesome. That's on the app. My messages would be on the app. You can go back if you missed one of those. The bulletin's on there. The prayer list is on there. It's all comboed, all in one. It's really cool. So, all right, let's stand, and I'm going to pray over you. And, oh, by the way, yeah, come on forward. Sit down for just a second because I got some good news. Sorry. Come on forward. Of course, come on, Carl and Pat. You know what I did is I had on my sermon notes that you're going to be coming forward, and, of course, I forget everything. Come on, stand right here. Right here, Carl. Good to see you, Pat. This is Pat and Carl Johnson, and I'd say about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Carl and I sat in my office, and we just had the most blessed fellowship there. He and I interacted about God's word and about the kingdom of God and just so many things. Carl came to our men's prayer breakfast on July 8th. That was awesome to have him there. We had a really, last prayer breakfast was awesome. We had a great message from God's word. The text was really great, and just the interaction from the men, including Carl, just sharing while we're in there. It's just top-notch. But anyway, Carl came to me and said, you know, Pat's been coming here. She's a member, but you know what? I want to put my name on the dotted line as well. So I said, well, both of you come on up. And I'm so thankful that they did. And so I'm going to pray over the Johnsons. I'm going to pray over you all. Yes, Kelly. Oh, yes, yes. And on this coming Thursday, I want you to pray for Patricia. She's going to be having surgery, all right? And that is at Southwestern Medical? UT. Yeah, UT Southwestern. Okay, all right. So we're going to do that right now. And so let me pray over them, and then I'm going to pray for you as well. And then when you're done, you come and say hallelujah to Pat and Carl. All right, so let's pray, everyone. Father, thank you for blessing us, Lord, with this precious family. Lord, they love you, and they've served you here at this church already, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. But in the days ahead, Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to use them in your work, kingdom work, Lord, and that, Lord, one day they'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that for all of your people here. Thank you for everyone you sent our way today, Lord. You're so gracious. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.